This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke. Between now and Easter Sunday, we're looking at sins that Jesus carried to Calvary. The Lenten season, these weeks before Easter, are seasons where we reflect upon where we are in our relationship with Christ, the things that hinder us, where we prepare ourselves to celebrate how grace has come to us in the places where we have need of it. And so we're going through some of those transgressions that prevent us from experiencing the fullness of God's favor. And this morning we're going to consider the sin of arrogance and how, June, sometimes we really do need to crawl. That's the beginning place in order that God might exalt us once we have humbled ourselves before Him. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, to the 14th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with the 7th verse. We're going to focus on verse 11, but I want us to begin reading with verse 7 so that we can understand something of the context of Jesus' teaching. When Jesus noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guest. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Several months ago, author Aaron Cariardi wrote an article in First Things magazine titled, "The Era of the Narcissist." The Era of the Narcissist. And in that article, Cariardi delves into what he perceives to be the primary problem of 21st century society, and that is we are a people who tend to be awash in all manner of self-promotion and self-aggrandizement, that we have become a culture of narcissists. We are always thinking about how we can advance our own cause when, in the process, we end up engaging in behaviors that actually lead us in a direction opposite to the ones that we really want to take. The era of the narcissist. And in the article, he compares where we are today to the Middle Ages, the medieval period, and he uses an example, the great cathedrals of the Middle Ages, such as the one that is on the screen. Jed, if you could show this. This is Notre Dame de Chartres, Our Lady of Chartres, France. A magnificent Gothic cathedral, as you see, that was built in the 12th century, around 1184. And what is remarkable about this particular cathedral, beyond just the astounding beauty of the construction, is that we don't know who designed this cathedral. We have no idea who came up with the plans. At no place in the cathedral is there a plaque or a monument or an inscription of any type that tells us who was responsible for this magnificent construction that, by the way, today is on the World Heritage list of important sites. And Cariarty points out in his article that if this building were built today, we would have no problem identifying the architect or the construction person or anyone that had anything to do with a project like this. Because in our day, we want to make sure that we call attention to anything for which we deserve any amount of credit. And the fact of the matter is, there are times when we are even prone to take credit for things we did not do. The era of the narcissist. And Cariarty's point is that look how far we have come from what we would consider to be a less than refined and sophisticated time in human history to where we are today. Back then, people were more interested simply in the end result, in the process by which we should get to this kind of glorious end. Today, we are more concerned about how we might receive the credit. When did this change? In his article, Cariarty mentions it changed during the Renaissance period, when humans began to think about how it might be a good thing for us to take center stage. And he mentions Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who in 1789 wrote a work titled Confessions. Interestingly enough, a title that Rousseau took from a great theologian of the church, Augustine, who in the 5th century wrote a magnificent work by that same title. Rousseau's work, 18th century, 1789, Confessions, the dedication of his book is as follows. To me, Rousseau said. He dedicated the book to himself. To me, with great admiration, I owe myself. Since the 18th century, has anything changed? No, if anything, it's gotten worse. With social media, do I have to tell you how bad things have gotten so that now we have these celebrities on social media who claim celebrity status, and you look at what they have accomplished? Have they any of them accomplished anything of note? The era of the narcissist. Which means that in a day where arrogance and self-promotion have somehow moved to the center stage of life, does it strike us as surprising that people in a day like ours really wrestle with the hard teachings of a self-denying Jesus? Is there any wonder that people today wrestle with what Jesus called disciples to do? Such as the teaching that's before us this morning from Luke's Gospel. I read for you a passage of Scripture from a gospel that in its entirety is dedicated to people on the margins, to people who are dispossessed, to people who have no one to speak on their behalf. The entirety of Luke's gospel is directed toward those who have to look to God because they feel as if they have nothing to lean on themselves. And so the stories that are told in Luke's gospel, they elevate women more than any other book in the New Testament, because in the first century world, women were considered to be an inferior class. They lift up foreigners, Luke himself, the only Gentile author in the New Testament. They lift up groups like Samaritans. It's in the Gospel of Luke that we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, which would have been unthinkable to consider someone in that light in Jesus' day. And you have all of these other wonderful stories of how Jesus is constantly reaching out to people who are on the margins of society and elevating them to a place of status in God's kingdom. And so in this story, you look at the larger context, Jesus has been invited to a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee. Now, if you've been to Sunday school a day in your life, you know about the Pharisees. A religious party in Jesus' day who thought highly of themselves. They recommended themselves most highly in all manner of circles in the first century world because they felt like they were the ones who were most serious about doing God's will. They observed the law of Moses to a T, a capital T, and they even made up rules and regulations where it appeared to them as if the law might have been silent. So Jesus is there. He's in the home of a Pharisee, and there are other Pharisees that are gathered, and Luke tells us that they're watching Jesus. All of these Pharisees, I can see them around the table watching Jesus carefully, Luke says. They're eyeballing it because they've heard the stories about how Jesus, as a recognized rabbi, doesn't seem to be as serious about keeping law as they. And so sure enough, when Jesus has the opportunity to address a person on the margins, a dispossessed person, a person who is afflicted with dropsy, what we would call today edema, excessive swelling of tissues, when Jesus heals this man who is afflicted in this condition, it happens on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees cannot believe that Jesus has violated the Sabbath law. He has done something, even something as good as having performed a healing. It is beyond their comprehension how he could have flaunted everything that is righteous in this way. But Jesus, in turn, speaks to them about how God is more interested in lifting up those who are lowly, lifting up those who find themselves in a humiliated state, lifting up those who can only crawl. Because he's more interested, Jesus is, in meeting human need than performing religious ritual. He silences his critics. In response to what Jesus shows them and says to them, they have nothing that they can say in return, so that Jesus then uses the opportunity to share a parable, the story that I've read for you this morning, which, quite frankly, we have not fully understood, because we hear this parable that Jesus tells, and it appears to us as if Jesus is playing Miss Manners. He's giving an etiquette lesson. Somebody invites you to a dinner party, a wedding feast. That's what the word is in the Greek. then it's not right for you to go and take the best seat in the house, because there might be someone, I know this will be hard for you to believe, is what Jesus is intimating. I know that it's hard for you to understand this, but there may be someone more important than you who has been invited. The era of the narcissist. And when that happens, the host is going to have to come to you, and he's going to have to say, you got to give up your seat, because this person is the one I want to sit in this chief seat, and you go and sit in a lesser seat. Jesus says to the Pharisees, think about how humiliating that will be. It's a shame and honor culture, first century world. Think of how humiliating that will be. So when you go to a wedding feast, what you ought to do, Jesus is saying, is you ought to take a lesser seat, one that is not considered to be an honorable place, and that way, when you are invited to come to the front, think of how good it will be. In fact, the word in the Greek is, think about how you will be glorified when you are called to the front before all of your friends. Therefore, Jesus says, everybody who exalts themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. On the surface, it sounds like a sweet little story. That's how we tend to read the parables of Jesus. They're kind of like pithy sermon illustrations that you just hear them and you say, all those stories, they just touch our hearts. Yeah. They touch our hearts. They touch our hearts like someone's put a cattle prod to our hearts. Every parable that Jesus tells has a punchline with a capital P. So that what he's saying to the Pharisees is that in the kingdom of God, arrogance and self-promotion have no place. In the kingdom of God, God bypasses. He bypasses those who think that they are deserving of the choice seats. God bypasses arrogant people in order to elevate and to lift up not just those who aren't sure about the less honorable seats. They're not even sure about why they've been invited to the banquet in the first place. Those are the kinds of people that God embraces, people who know they don't have a leg to stand on. People who are not proud of what they have accomplished because they're not sure that they've accomplished anything. People who recognize their need for God. People who don't wake up each day to inform God about all that they have done on His behalf and all they intend to do. People who look to God because they need God to do in their lives that which only God can do. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. There are two stories in the New Testament. One that Jesus told that amplifies this parable even more. And another story that Jesus showed. One that he told, one that he showed. The one that he told is also in Luke's gospel. It's in the 18th chapter. Four chapters later, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee. There they are again, because they're always exalting themselves. They feel good about themselves. They owe themselves. They admire themselves. The story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You could not have a story where the characters in the story are more opposite to one another. Everybody in Jesus' day loved the Pharisees because they always seemed to be wearing the white hats, always on the side of what is right. And tax collectors, not so, because they were doing Rome's bidding. You may remember the story Jesus speaks of the Pharisee and the tax collector, both who go up to the temple one day to pray. And the Pharisee is on one side of the temple, and he is praying out loud. God, I thank you that I am not like all of these other people who are here in the temple, like that tax collector over there. He's just checking in with God to let God know that God doesn't have any need to be worried about him. Why, he says, I fast twice a week. And if you go back and read the law, you come to see that the law of Moses only required that people fast one time a week. But he fasted twice a week. And I give a tithe. You talk about generosity on the surface, June. I give a tithe of everything that I have. Technically, according to the law, people were only responsible for giving a tenth of the agricultural produce that they enjoyed. I thank you that I'm not like other men, but I am doing even more than what the law requires. And so he's over there on one side and he's praying that prayer. And then Jesus says on the other side is this tax collector. This will not surprise you. He's praying too, but he's not even looking up to heaven, which was the posture of prayer in Jesus' day. People did not bow their heads. They extended their hands and they looked toward the heavens. But this Pharisee is in many ways challenged by the posture of this tax collector who will not even look up to heaven, but instead looks down and beats his chest and cries out the same thing, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the punchline, which of these two persons do you think went home from the temple made right with God? Not the Pharisee, the tax collector. The person who did not have a leg to stand on. And in the 18th chapter, as Jesus tells that story, he ends with the same teaching. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, will be exalted. That's the story that Jesus told. The story that Jesus showed comes some chapters later when Jesus, feeling God's call to humble himself on a cross for the forgiveness of the world, being lifted up at Calvary, the most shameful, ignominious death that a person can endure. Death on the cross. Jesus is lifted up. And as he is lifted up on the cross, it is in Luke's gospel that one of the last words that Jesus speaks is a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Those who are putting him to death, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul renders that sacrifice of Jesus, that willingness to humble himself at Calvary. It's a praise course, Joel. Words that Paul borrowed from a popular praise course of his day. Speaking of Jesus, who though being in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Philippians 2. But he emptied himself and humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And what does Paul say that God did in response to Jesus' act of humility? Wherefore God hath, Paul continues to sing, highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Recognition. Hear this, we who live in an age of the narcissist, the era of the narcissist, recognition always eludes those who demand it. And as far as God is concerned, it instead goes to those who are willing, like Jesus, to humble themselves so that they might have room in their lives for God to work, that they might have room in their lives for God to be glorified by their obedience. Someone has said if it were left to most of us, we would want to sit in the front of the car, the back of the church, and be the center of attention. But teachings like this remind us that God does not smile upon that kind of arrogance. Better to follow the example of Jesus, so that God's power might exalt us and lift us from the places where we may have fallen, that we might experience life in all of its fullness now and life everlasting in the days that are to come.